God bless. That's a decision that we make once, right? To follow Jesus. No, Stephanie made it clear that like that 2 + 2 is something we continue to reckon. And we continue to reckon everything that we could pursue after and what it amounts to and what we want to follow. And that's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment choice. And that's kind of what we're looking at this week. I want to start off just saying that I'm thankful to be here with each and every one of you. It's wonderful to be at this camp learning these things and studying the scriptures with you. And it's such a privilege. I'm thankful for Tom Burke and for Katie Wolf for the privilege to be up here sharing the word. And I'm thankful for each and every one of you because the word that I know and my stand on God's word, separate from even being here teaching, is from many of you being in your fellowships, having conversations, you standing at podiums at times and speaking the word to me. So everyone can start off and turn to Romans 5, and I'm going to give a little bit of an introduction while we're turning there. So we've been going over the garden of the heart this week and just talking about our lives as it pertains to bearing fruit. And we know that God's purpose in this life is for us to come to a knowledge of truth, right? In John 17:3, Jesus Christ says that the point of this life is to know the Father and to know His Son, Jesus Christ, and that's what we're pursuing after. And in the process of that, we've been seeing that there's some obstacles that stand in the way, right? And in Matthew 13, it talks about this same parable that has kind of been our example for the week, and it talks about the thorns and how the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches can keep that fruit from coming to full completion. And there's a distinguishment there between the stony ground and the thorny ground, because the stony ground says it has no depth. The thorny ground does not say that there's no depth there. So there very well could have. You could have depth knowing that you're loved, knowing that you're righteous, knowing the gospel. I think many of us do in light of this church that we're a part of with so much great teaching from the scripture. We have a depth within us. Yet, we don't always see it, right? And I'm just going to give a personal example of my own life of I know that the word talks about the gospel being the power to save. Yet, sometimes when I'm at work or different environments, even though I have a depth there where I could show you from scripture pointedly and accurately, I also have this big, like, fear of men, like, weed growing up that in the moment, sometimes I don't speak the gospel to people because I'm afraid of what men think to me. And that's kind of, in light of this week, that's what we're looking at. And today, specifically, it says the cares of this world can choke out the fruit. And what do you guys think my topic's going to be today? We've went over the devil, the flesh. Can anyone guess?
World.
Yeah, we're pretty smart. Okay, so we're going to be looking at the world. My job today, I'm kind of like the Roger Thompson of the world in light of the fact that... It's gonna be kind of dark a little bit. Like, we're not necessarily getting to this stuff till later tonight, but it's still gonna be very good for us to look at. And God's so loving to show us these things and to reveal these things and to pull back the curtain on the flesh, the devil, and the world, because He wants us to thrive, right? He wants us, like, His whole desire has always been for man to walk in authority and to walk in power and to walk in freedom. And so just keep that in mind when we're looking at some of this stuff, like the end goal of it. So my job is just going to define the world to you guys, and there's a lot of teaching that's been done on this at our church already, and I'm using my own study and some of this legwork for some of the working definitions I'm going to present to you. If you guys are more interested in how I came to some of the conclusions I'm going to be presenting to you, Tom did a wonderful series back in 2013 on Ion and Cosmos, the world and the age, and so I have both of those words here kind of defined simply. We have this poster that Christina Williams wonderfully made for me. Ion here on the right-hand side, your left, is a word that's translated world. There are two Greek words that are translated world in the English that we read in the King James. Ion always refers to like a period of time when it comes up, and it can be translated as an infinite period of time, a finite period of time. It's used in the Gospels often as forever and ever. It's translated as age, but it's also translated world, we see in the middle. Now, the word cosmos is a word for an order, an arrangement. And we get our English word cosmos from that. And we can understand from looking at like the stars that there's an order and arrangement there, right? Like the Earth doesn't go crashing into the sun. The gravitational poles are set up in a way and the distances are in a way where we perfectly get sunlight. In some places it gets hotter than others. You might not like the climate in Ohio, but there's an order there, right? And God took time and care setting that up. But the main thing I wanted to show with this is even though they're two different words, there's like an overlap here. And we know that from English words as well, that some words have different nuances than one another, but can be used in a similar way, like pretty or attractive. You might say something's pretty, something's attractive. There might be different situations where you use each word separately, but there's also that middle area where both are acceptable. And so in the scriptures, both are translated world, and that's not a bad translation, even though they're two separate words. And we're going to see, as we understand the components of this age and the components of this order arrangement, as God defines it in his scriptures, and we come to like a working understanding, it's going to really pull back the curtain and show us what that order and that arrangement consists of, what that time period consists of, and we're going to understand why they're kind of used interchangeably in a couple sections, and they're used similarly in a lot of sections. So I've done a lot of talking so far. Let's read God's word. Sorry for the long introduction. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the word world here is that word cosmos, and here that word is used very neutrally. There are times we're going to discover that this word has an additional meaning. Depending on what that order arrangement consists of is going to depend on what it means. Here it's just talking about an order or an arrangement of people, right? Cosmos can be used of people, of stars. It can be an arrangement of creation. It's used in 1 Peter 3:3 to talk about the way women adorn themselves. That word adornment is cosmos. Is it the outward jewelry or is it the inward, the quiet inward man? So here, this, even though this isn't used in the negative sense that we see in like John, we still understand a little bit about what this world consists of. And this starts to pull back the curtain a little bit to show us what this world consists of. And here it talks about men and sin entering into men. And we learned a little bit about that yesterday from Roger's teaching, that man was in this exalted state with spirit, with a connection to God, access to God, like a fish in water, right? Able to communicate and commune with God naturally. And here he falls drastically, right? In Genesis 3, you read about man's fall. And after that, what's man's condition? A slave to the senses, right? He's lost that extra ability to have spirit. He's lost that connection with his heavenly Father, which is needed, right? Like to the end that God calls that spirit life. So we have men in this world who no longer have the ability to walk in the Spirit or to please God, as Romans 8 tells us, and they also are separated from God. So if we want to, that's starting to give us a picture, and we're going to get a little bit more of an image of this word world as we continue to look at Scripture. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John 2. And we're going to be reading in verse 15. So here in 1 John 2, in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So just from like basic understanding of scripture and grammar, this is not talking about what Romans 5 is talking about, right? Because this is saying love not the world. If it's just referring to a collection of people, we know from like other sections of scripture that God loves people, right? Like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. So there's an additional meaning here, and let's keep reading. Let's not try to like plug in our own definitions here, because people take this verse and do all kinds of things with it. Like, well, I can't love my coworkers, or I can't love, you know, let's see what this, how God defines the world here. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of the Father abides forever. Now I want to take some time just to break these three things down for you, because I think it's important that God summarizes the world here in this way. And so first I want to give an example because of how just how this word world's starting to be used, because we see in Romans 5, the word's used pretty neutrally, but we find that it consists of men who are sinners. So I guess a good example for Romans 5 would be if you go to the world to look for something good or pleasing to God, that's like going to like Lowe's to find like a cooking recipe. You're not going to find it there. Here, you're starting to get a little bit more of an aggressive definition of world where there's something behind it, and you see what's behind it, and God summarizes the world with three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So the lust of the eyes. I'm going to try to give you guys like a scriptural face to these things, and it's not really within the context of my section to go to all these scriptures, but please write them down because it's going to shed a lot of light in light of us putting a face to these things in our lives if we can see these sections from scripture. The lust of the eyes, I have some scriptural references for you. Genesis 3, with Lot, he chose to look at a land in front of him instead of choosing to look up to God. The lust of the eyes refers to things that gratify our eyes. It could refer to like frivolous vanities, but just making decisions based on the sight, coveting. And then another scriptural example is David with Bathsheba. And that's in Samuel 11, where David's out on this balcony and he sees this attractive woman and it pleases his eyes and he goes after her. And the reason why I'm going into all these things is because this is what God says is in the world. And revealing the curtain further back. This sinful man, God summarizes what he's driven by these three things, because man's changed a lot in 2,000 years, right? We're progressive. We're so much more educated now. We have so many great more systems out there, right? No. So God's going to summarize what the sinful man of the world is comprised of, and it's going to give us a picture, because the world can put on pretty appearances at times, right? Just like Lucifer can. And it can throw out things that look appealing, and we want to understand what God sees when he looks at all this, right? And this is what God sees when he looks at the world. He sees the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh. Roger did a great definition of that's not just like a sexual lust or desire, but just desiring what I want for the reasons I want it. I thought of a scriptural example, and I think I wrote down the wrong section here, unfortunately, but Simon the sorcerer, it's in Acts where he wanted the gift of God, but he wanted it for his own reasons. And so we can even desire godly things with like a worldly heart, and that's it just puts a face to what we can expect and what we can see from the world. And the pride of life, the boastful accomplishments of man, and this is just the desire to be something, to become something, to make yourself something, to be big. And it's not necessarily like, I think we think of the pride of life and we think of like a really frivolous life with like yachts and parties and stuff like that. It could just as easily be the man who's like, I wrote down some lyrics to a country song here. Got everything I own by the sweat of my brow, from my four-wheel drive to my cowboy boots. I owe it all to my blue-collar roots. Like just, it could be as simple as I don't have much, but everything that I have, I worked for hard myself and I got it my way. And I got it. So it doesn't have to be necessarily yachts. It's just, I think what Josh Thomas taught about Lucifer in Ezekiel 28 is a great scriptural example of what that looks like. Satan just put his eyes on himself and he loved himself more than God. And because of that, I will, right? Let's turn to Ephesians 2, chapter 2. And this is going to unfold a little bit more for us. Ephesians 2, wherein in times past, you walked according to the course of this world. And now this is both of our words, actually. The word course here is ion, age, and the word world is a system or arrangement. So this could be translated the world of this world. I think course is a good definition, and we're going to see why in a second. But we walked according to the course of this world. We also walked according to this thing called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So the course of this world. Roger, again, laid such a great foundation yesterday. He made a point that people, sinful people like us, have tendencies. And our sinful tendencies turn into sinful habits. And those sinful habits turn into sinful standards. The course of this world is talking about the ways of this world, the course that the world follows, right? The way that the world follows after. It might look different. Today we're doing much different things than they were doing 2,000 years ago. But it's based on those same principles we saw in 1 John 2. Those are what's forming the habits and the standards in this world around us. And so this is used here saying that we walked according to. This word walked is just to like follow after, to live after. We lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So these things are one and the same. Walking according to the course of this world is also walking according to the prince of the power of the air. And this has been taught this week that the prince of the power of the air is the devil. You know, it speaks of one who's a prince and one who has authority. And I just want to take if you guys can put your finger here, I want to take a little trip to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to see a little bit more about just the devil and how he got the authority, just the authority that he has, because it's going to be important in understanding the world. If this world is not just a collection of people who are just kind of fallen, and we're all just kind of figuring it out, and we're all kind of broken, but if the devil's actually the god of this world, and he's the prince of the power of the air, then it's more than just like a bunch of broken people trying to figure it out, but there's a direction, right? And there's, because we know the devil's motives from day one. What are the devil's motives? He wants to blind the hearts of those who don't believe. In 2 Corinthians 4, it talks about the God of this age, the God of this world, blinds the hearts of those who don't believe. We know that his desire is to keep people from getting saved and keep people from believing truth. So that's going to give this world a much darker sense to it than just a bunch of people who are sinners. Sorry, I'm not in Luke yet. I got carried away. Luke chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 5. And this is the temptation of our adversary, the devil, with Jesus Christ. And Jesus answered him, we're going to start in verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will, I give it. It says in the NASB that this power, this authority was handed over to him, and he gives it to whoever he pleases. And note, this wouldn't be a real temptation if he couldn't offer this to Jesus Christ, right? If he was offering Jesus Christ something that wasn't his, Jesus Christ would not be tempted here. So the fact that the devil did, the devil's smart enough not to tempt Jesus with something silly, right? So we know that the devil has authority, that he has power, that it's been given to him. And we know that he's against the purpose of God. We know that he hates God and that his desire so he opposed God initially when he was Lucifer in Ezekiel 28, right? He opposed God again in the garden by ruining everything that God had spent those 7 days creating, right? With such a good heart of good, good, very good, right? And in a moment of time, the devil had wrecked that. And he continues, he hasn't changed. Right? So he's after the same thing. So now we know that he's in charge of this place, this order, this arrangement that we've been looking at, this period of time. He's the God of both. He's the God of this order, of this arrangement. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, he's also the God of this ion, this period of time. So that's why, like, when we look at this poster here, we see that little circle in the middle where they can be used interchangeably, because the components of this period of time that we're in, and this order and this arrangement are really the same. This period of time consists of people like us. This period of time is ran by the devil. Same with this order and this arrangement, right? So You know how earlier I gave you the analogy, if Romans 5 was where we stopped, it might be like trying to go into a Christian, trying to get something from the world, might be the same, or something that pleases God. God trying to get something that pleases him from the world would be like going to Lowe's to get a cooking recipe. I think we've started to get the image that the world, this word can also be used in a sense if the devil's behind it, as like trying to get something pleasing from God is like in a Rome Coliseum where like a lion's just going to like devour you, right? Like back in Rome, they hated Christians and they like devoured them and they killed them. This is more, this word world can be used both ways. It can be used in a neutral fashion, but it's still not, even when it's used in a neutral fashion, like in Romans 5, there's still nothing that pleases God in there, right? In sinful man, even when the word world is not used in that extra negative sense. In 1 John, we start to get a view of the systems of the world and what's behind it. We're going to continue to look at that in John chapter 15, because there's times in the scriptures when this word comes up, and it communicates more than just an order arrangement, but what's behind it. Now that we know that the devil's behind this, John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Turn back to Ephesians 2 really quick. So we see here that the world hates us. Back in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Note that it says in times past, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had, past tense, our way of life in the past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So, this section in Ephesians is talking about that we're no longer a part of this world, right? That we've been saved. This is how we used to walk, but we do no longer, right? And what did it say in John 15? You are not of this world. What does of connotate? Of means to originate from something or to belong to something. If you were to say you're of Chinese descent or Chinese ancestry, that means that you either originate from a line of Chinese heritage, or you belong to that. And so it can be used also in English the way we use it. We can say, like, I'm from Switzerland, but I don't belong there, right? If I don't want to, like, associate myself with that. But as Christians, I think both are true, right? We no longer belong to this world, and we also no longer originate from it. And in Ephesians 2, if you want to go down, if you want to read on, it talks about us being made citizens of heaven. We are now citizens of somewhere else. We originate from somewhere else. Our source of origin, and we belong to another. We no longer belong to the God of this world, but we belong to God. So now we have this picture of this world. So not only is this world like evil and like hates God, we also find out that like it hates us because we belong to God and we're no longer of it. And so that's God's loving enough to let us know that this world is against everything that God stands for. It's against, now we know that it's against us as believers. And so for the remainder of this teaching, I want to get into a little bit, I want to continue to reveal this curtain back and go over a couple of the things that the adversary uses as part of the world. And we see in Corinthians, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 1, that there's a wisdom to this world. And 1 Corinthians 1. And we're going to start reading. We're going to start in verse 20. Where is the wise? where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world, disputer of this age? I think of like Neil deGrasse Tyson, right? Any like outspoken individual who's currently speaking on behalf of this period of time right now. God's kind of calling them out. Where are they? For has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And I think we understand from scripture that it's not like God actually made everyone foolish, but he's exposing the world's foolishness, right? Like Romans 1 talks about like God's revealed himself in creation, and by rejecting what we know of God, we become fools. So we made ourselves foolish. God didn't make us foolish, but he's exposing the world's foolishness here. And he says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by its wisdom, did not know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So this is talking about the world and all their wisdom do not know God and his ways. And this is important because this is written to a church. And within the context of the book of 1 Corinthians, you see that this church he's writing to, he brings it up initially in light of eternal salvation, right? That the wisdom of this world will not get you saved. However, he's also writing to a church that was saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, that was not guarding the unity of Christ. A church that was judging spiritual matters by outsourced sources, by going to the world, someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God, someone driven by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, to settle disputes within the church. So they were still operating within the church. They were very active within their church. They were speaking in tongues zealously, but they were still driven by those things in 1 John 2, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. And that's why he brings them back to this about the wisdom of the world, not knowing God through it, because the wisdom of the world isn't just like none of us are going to go off and join a biker gang and like start selling drugs and killing people. Oh, most of us aren't. A couple of you I'm not so sure about. Corey, I'm looking at you. Or, you know, we're probably not going to like start worshiping Allah, you know, but I think we all get this week that our Christian activity can be influenced by what drives the world, because it's not about the activity. It's about what's driving man, right? And so we want to understand the world and the fact that the God of this world is against our one true Father, to understand that I never want to accept his policies or his way into my way of thinking. And I'm going to give us some examples to try to think this through of how it could influence my walk. And I'm going to give, I'm going to start off with more of a personal example that I understand well. I started working out a couple of years ago. And if you want to start working out, and you go to like maybe one of your coworkers and ask them for advice, they might give you wisdom about how to work out and about how to gain muscle and how to gain size. And it might all be good and it might all help you to accomplish your goal. But what if you're not going to a believer, what's going to be behind what they're sharing? Why does the man of the world choose to work out? What are his motives? What are his reasons? Right. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, right? To make myself something, right? To get complimented from other dudes, because that's really what happens when you work out. Women are not going to come up to you and say, dude, your traps are like really nice. It's guys. I'm being serious. If you want to be complimented. Okay, let's get back. Sorry. Another, I'm trying to think of other examples of how this can influence our way of thinking. I had another one, but it's not coming to me right now. I'll bring this up to you guys. I was listening to a TED Talks the other day, and it was called Atheism 2.0. And this TED Talks was about this individual who said that we see Christianity, and we know that it's silly that there's a creator who created everything, and we automatically know that now, right? That's fact. And we don't question that. But because of that, we threw the baby out with the bathwater, and we threw out all these religious things that might have some value. Like Christians keep going back to the same truths, like we're doing this week, right? And we want to move on to the next thing, and we want to be progressive. And Christians, you know, they have sermons which speak to emotions, And we're all about logic. And maybe there's some value in that. And they had a couple other points, like community, right? And like maybe we should go back and get those good things out of the world. We'll see what God does. And they might see value in it and power to it. And maybe try to make their own image of it, right? But it's still the wisdom of the world behind it. And it's still like that territory of like, God calls their ways foolish. Like in Romans 1, where it says they reject what's to be known of God. So we don't want to trust what the world's putting out there, and we want to be discerning with even simple things like working out, right? Because stuff like that, we want to be discerning of what's behind it, because we know the God of this world's behind those things. And we're not called to avoid things like working out or going to bars. And we're going to go to Colossians 2, and here's another very important aspect to understand. What's really behind the world, which is our adversary, the devil. In Colossians, it talks about some basic principles and building blocks. Colossians 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk you in him. Rooted and built up in him, that's what we're talking about this week, that's what we're after. Established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. In light of this, beware lest any man spoil you. That word spoils to take you captive. In our pursuit of Christ and being rooted in him, we can be taken captive. And this is another church that God's warning this to, right? Be taken captive by what? Philosophy. Now, I want to say that philosophy here, and I could get into this a lot more, but I just want to bring this up for your thinking. The word philosophy just means the love of wisdom. There's nothing necessarily negative about the term philosophy, except for context. But like, if you don't understand how the love of wisdom could take you captive, consider Solomon in Ecclesiastes, right? That's all this word means here, is the love of wisdom. Vain deceit, empty deceptions, right? Things that seem to offer something, but don't. The world can look enticing at times. But what's behind it? What's behind it? After the tradition of men, you know, things men pass down from one another, right? Like family first, right? That's the most important thing, is family. We have different traditions that are passed down from men, right? Like one that was big for me was when I was in school. I think they had us take some career tests when we were in like fifth grade. Like, what do you want to do with your life, right? That's a tradition passed down from men, is like, decide early, right? So you can get good grades, go to college, be something with yourself, right? Those things they're the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. And we use the word the systems of the world quite frequently. And I think that's a good term as we understand these things and what's behind it. Because the things of this world are driven by people who are not subject to God and who honestly are all puppets, right? All the people in this world, they're not like self-motivated. You're motivated by one God or another. So it's not like these people are these great sources of origin. It's like they're still enslaved to something, the devil. But we get this word systems of the world because it's like, it's sinful, lustful man making other things to cater and help and fix other sinful, lustful men, right? And like, I think of like a very polarizing example of like marketing, right? Like marketing's whole intention is like, I want to appeal to like the lusts and the sin in you, right? And like, that's very polarizing, but like that's what the world does, is it appeals the things that are within man that 1 John 2 talks about, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's within me, and everything I do is going to bring that out of you as well. And here in Colossians 2, I broke down philosophy and the traditions of men, and we're in verse 8. Thank you very much. And here's where I really wanted to get to. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ, those basic principles, those basic building blocks of the world, and they're going to be defined for us later in this chapter. If you want to turn to the end of the chapter in verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from these same rudiments of the world, or basic principles, Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and the doctrines of men, which things indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but they don't have any. There's not any honor in them, and these things are to the end that they just satisfy the flesh. So this will worship, these ordinances that we keep, they just speak to that part of our flesh that wants some law to keep or break, right? The do not, taste not, touch not. So hopefully we understand in the course of this week, in the course of my teaching on this world, that like, as Christians, we're either like, okay, the world's scary, I'm going to like hide in my room and just avoid everything. I'm not going to go to bars. I'm not going to do this or that. Well, the devil has me defeated there, right? Or the other hand, where it's like, I have authority over all of these things, so I'm just going to like throw myself into them. That's not necessarily, the world's against God. Like, it's still not like a great place. We're over it. We've overcome the world. We're not of this world. But God wants us to be discerning. He doesn't want us to just accept every doctrine, right? And he doesn't want us to just hide either. He wants us to be people who are mature. And so these legislations aren't going to work, right? The do not, the touch not, taste not, handle not, whatever form it takes, that's what the world consists of, right? Is because they're just in the flesh. So they have to, it just consists of those legislations. They're not going to work. And that's what we can expect from the world when we're confronted with it. And that's what's behind everything the world does. It's the basic building blocks of the world. And we're going to close here. I'm already over my time. We're going to close here in John 17. And I'm just going to read it with you. I don't have a lot of new points to make here. I want to start in verse 15. Or verse 14, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one. And I guess I did want to make one point on not being of the world. I forgot to make it earlier. Joseph Wandati, how shocking was it for you, Joseph, when you came to the United States? Was the culture shock pretty drastic for you? Was it different? Yeah, right? It was. Brian Williams, when you went to Africa, was it crazy? Yeah. It was different, right? It's not your normal culture. So being not of the world, guys, we shouldn't feel comfortable up here, right? And it's even more drastic because if you go to Africa and you're not used to Africa, or if you go to the United States, you're not used to the United States, you're still with like men who are like you. This is talking to us, you know, we're citizens of heaven and we're in the world. So we're in enemy territory, right? There's no comparison there. There's nothing that we could compare it to that would be an equivalent, but that's about the best that I could think of. So we're going to continue here. They are not of the world, verse 16, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them or set them apart through truth. That word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through your word. And that's us. And that's my teaching. So God bless. Love you guys.